Going real short this morning. He said he did that so I could go longer tonight. Is that right? No, he didn't say that. Let me tell you a story right quick that is a true story. This is a reporter that was reporting in Rye Brook for WABC. Says a mailman by the name of Jason Dong received a hug and a heartfelt thank you from David Ory, whose elderly parents might not be alive today if not for him. Says Jason Dong sprang into action on Wednesday afternoon, rescuing Judy and Gus Ory from a burning house in Rye Brook. The fire broke out while the couple sat in their living room. Dong was delivering a package nearby when he heard a smoke detector alarm and Judy Ory screams for help. Says the 80-year-old was able to make it outside, but her husband could not. Dong ran into the house and was almost overcome by the smoke and the flames. He was able to grab the walker and, with help of a responding police officer, led a 79-year-old to safety. The police chief says he's proud of his officer, but also has high praise for the letter carrier, calling him a true hero. There's an elderly couple there that really should have died in that fire, and that's a true story. The reason why they didn't die in that fire is because someone cared enough. He could have been too scared to do anything about that. He might have thought, well, I don't have the training for this, and so there's really nothing I can do. He might have gone for help elsewhere, and in that amount of time, they would have lost their life, but instead, he took it upon himself to go in there and almost lost his own life rescuing this elderly couple. You know, do we truly believe in heaven? Do we truly believe in a eternal reward? I believe that we do. It's something that's very comfortable to believe in, and most of us do believe in that. In fact, most people that are not Christians believe in that because it's something that is pleasant to think about. An eternal place that is wonderful, and it's described in such a way that who would not want to be there? That being said, do we really believe in a place called hell? Do we truly believe in a place of torment, a place that is reserved for Satan and his angels? And I see several of you nodding your heads. That's what the Bible teaches, but you would be surprised looking at surveys about how many people that call themselves Christians and that believe in God's Word that do not believe that there is a hell. So we believe in a heaven. We believe in a hell if we truly believe that. Let me ask you this. Do we believe that all sin and fall short of the glory of God? Do we really believe what Romans 3 and 23 teaches? Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous. Do we really believe that that is the case? And if that's the case, then do we believe what Romans 6:23 says when it says that the wages of sin is death? Now we put all of those together. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. I believe that we all sin. I believe that sin separates us from God. I believe that the wages of sin is death. And if we believe all of that, let me ask this, what is my responsibility to those who are dying? I just read you about a true story about a man that went in and rescued, in a physical way, a couple that would have lost their life in a flame. And what about that eternal flame? What about that? What is our responsibility? Do we truly believe that we have a responsibility to those who are dying in a spiritual way? Is that something that we need to take upon ourselves as individuals, that we should be responsible for that? Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians first, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want you to hold that spot, if you will, with your thumb and turn to Jude, and where these are the two passages that we're going to be looking at tonight. But there are people, of course, that need to be saved in a spiritual way. And really what I want to talk about tonight has more to do with our responsibility to our own brethren who have gone astray. I realize the Great Commission, and that's something we all should take very serious, and that we need to go and rescue those people as well who have never known the truth or never obeyed the truth. And that is a lesson in and of itself. But tonight what I want to talk about is what Jude is discussing here more, and what Paul is discussing in Thessalonians is our responsibility to our own brethren who once have obeyed the gospel but yet have gone back into the world. And here, when we see this in Jude, we see that he's talking about there's different ways to go and to rescue someone in a spiritual way. You know, we realize that there is a responsibility that we need to go and try to bring someone back that is dying in a spiritual way, but there's different ways about going about doing that. And so Jude talks about that, and also this passage in 1 Thessalonians. And so, first of all, let's look at the passage in Jude, verse 22. And this is one of those passages that I used to look at and not quite understand completely. And I think I might have a grasp on it now. But Jude 22, it says, "And on some have compassion, making a difference." That word compassion is used many different times in the New Testament. And most of the times that it's used, it's translated mercy. And so on some, we need to go and we need to be a little bit more stern with. And we need to know our brethren good enough, well enough, to know what they need in order to bring them back. And so some of them we can be a little bit more stern with. We can kind of be face to face with them. Some of them we can be kind of blunt with. And there's others that we need to be, maybe show a little bit more compassion. There are others that we need to walk a little bit more softly in order to reach them. And if we're harsh or if we're in their face too much and too blunt, then it might drive them even further away. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 14. And I want you to notice that there's three different groups of brethren here that he's talking about that are lost or that are struggling in their spiritual life. And he talks about how we are to reach them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Notice he's talking to Christians here, but he's also talking about Christians. We can apply this outside as well. We can apply this to those who are not Christians and how to reach them. But he's talking about how to reach fellow brothers and sisters who have gone astray. So verse 14 here, it says, "Now we exhort you." So he's encouraging us as brethren. "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Now notice the three groups that he mentions here. He says, warn those who are unruly. There's one group there. He says, comfort the faint-hearted. Some translations say feeble-minded. So there's a second group, the faint-hearted. And then he says, uphold the weak. And so there's your third group there. And then notice what he says to conclude that. He says, be patient with all. How do I deal with my brethren? How do I deal with people I work with, people I go to school with? How do I deal with people in my family? How do I deal with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Believe this or not, you know, we're all different, are we not? And there's brethren, we have all kinds. We have brethren that, and every congregation does. I'm not just talking about Tanner at all, but I'm talking about as a whole. There are brethren that are hard to get along with. You know, there are brethren that would just as soon walk out the door, you know, and you can step on their toes very easily. You can offend them very easily. They are weak in the faith. They're here some. They're gone. They're not team players, if you will. They're not here a lot. They don't participate in things. We have brethren that are like that, and every congregation does. The church as a whole has. And then we have brethren that you could not drive out of here with a stick. And that's a good thing, not that we would want to. We have brethren that are just have the biggest heart ever and would do anything for anyone at all. It doesn't matter what it is. We have brethren that would not miss even when they're sick and you want them to stay home because you don't want what they have. They're going to be here and they're going to be active in the Lord's work. The question that I'm asking is, how do we deal with our brethren? Are we patient with them? And I pray for this. I really do. And I think all of us need to, because there are a lot of different brethren with different personalities. And I pray to God, please give me patience to deal with different ones, to handle people in a way that is loving and that is kind. And so notice the three different groups that he talks about here in this passage, though. First of all, he talks about the unruly. Now, the unruly are those who are in open rebellion, if you will. These are those who are brethren who have gone back into the world and they're in sin and they don't care. For whatever reason, maybe they're enjoying it, maybe their heart has grown cold, they've gone back into sin and they're there and they don't care. Now, notice how he says to deal with them, with each group of people. He says how to handle them, how to try to go and approach them to bring them back. And he says with the unruly, he says warn them. Warn them. And so these are the kind of people, the brethren, that we need to go to and have a face-to-face and a heart-to-heart sometimes. These are the brethren that we need to step out of our comfort zone, and it's hard to do. Nobody wants to do this. This is not enjoyable, but it's brethren that we need to go sometimes and maybe pay a visit. And maybe, and if we know them well enough, we need to, what does it say? It says that we need to warn them. Maybe we need to tell them, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize what you're risking here? Do you realize that what you're doing is putting your soul at risk? Do you realize that your influence is hurting the church? And sometimes we have to be blunt, and we need to know when to be that way. And so he says, you need to go to those who are in open rebellion, those who have turned their back on the Lord. Go and approach them and do that and warn them about their way. But notice the second group here. The second group here are the feeble-minded, or some translations put, the faint-hearted. And I like that a lot better, the faint-hearted. And notice how he says to deal with them. He says, you go and you comfort them. Comfort the faint-hearted. Now, sometimes we are just on top of the world, right? Sometimes we're on fire for the Lord. We're on top of the world. Nothing, you know, we're the best Christian ever, you know, and everything's going great, and everything's rosy, and on and on. And then there's the other times where things aren't so great, where we're struggling in our life, where we've had some temptation that we're dealing with, and maybe we've had some different problems in our life, and we're really, really struggling in our spiritual life. And the last thing that we need is someone to stick their finger up in our face and tell us and to warn us in a stern way. And I've had that done to me. Not that I'm not saying I was in the wrong, but I have been at a place in my spiritual life to where I was struggling as much, and I was trying to do what's right, and I've had elders in the church and I've had brethren in the church approach me in a stern way with tears coursing down my face and be just as blunt and hard as can be, and that's not what I needed at the time. And they should have known me well enough, and they should have known what I was going through. And they should have seen that I was trying, and the tears coming down my face should have indicated that I'm struggling and I might need just a little bit of comfort. So sometimes we don't need to be as blunt as other times. Sometimes we need to go and be a little bit softer and comfort them. Notice that this group right here, the faint-hearted, this is not like the latter group. These are not those who are in open rebellion. They have not gone back into sin, and they don't care, and they're just doing what's wrong, and they don't want anybody to mess with them or tell them any different. It's not that. These are those Christians who are honestly struggling in their spiritual walk. For whatever reason is going on in their life, they're struggling. They're struggling. They've had the breath knocked out of them, and what they need is for us to care enough to go and tell them how much we love them and try to bring them back. But notice the third group here. He says, the weak. And notice how he says to approach the weak. He says, uphold them. Literally, to uphold them. Pick them up. Have you ever had a time in your life where you're physically weak? Been a lot of people here to have surgeries. And I've never had surgery before, but I've had the flu before and I've been sick. And there's times in our life to where physically we've had it, you know. We just want to sit down or lay down on a bed, and we don't have the energy to get up and even walk, much less hardly stand. You know, we're weak physically. Well, there's times in our spiritual life where we're spiritually weak. And what we need is someone to help us find our spiritual legs again, to try to help us out. We need someone to maybe reassure us of the promises of God, to reassure us of what a blessing it is to be a Christian. That's what we need. And so sometimes we have brethren that are like that. Luke chapter 15 is just a wonderful example of how to handle those who are weak and those who are struggling in this way. In Luke chapter 15 is the parable of the sheep that goes astray. And you remember the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and get the one sheep. And if I don't know if you remember, but when he finds him, he doesn't just bring him back, but it says there that he literally throws or puts that sheep over his shoulders and brings him back to the fold. And I like the way that is put, and that never came out to me until I was looking at this lesson, that he puts him over his shoulders. Why did he do that? Because he was too weak to make it back on his own. We have brethren that are struggling in their Christian life for whatever reason sometimes, and we start seeing them less and less at the worship service, and they're really struggling. And to be honest with you, if we don't have enough love, enough nerve to step out of our comfort zone and go to their house and get them and bring them back, they'll never come back. They'll never come back again. And so we need to make sure that we are willing to do that. In Acts chapter 18, we read about a wonderful couple, Aquila and Priscilla, that are a married Christian couple. And I love the way, looking at them throughout the scriptures, and all the lessons that we can learn from them. I love the way that they handle the situation that we read about in Acts chapter 18. In that passage, you read about Apollos, a man that was mighty. I think mighty in the scriptures is what it says. Mighty in scripture. He was a good speaker. He was a good preacher. He was very effective in his presentation of the gospel, I guess. And so Aquila and Priscilla, this married couple, are there. They're Christians. They hear him, and they hear something that's not quite right, if you remember. They hear that him teach that John's baptism, the baptism for repentance, and he's teaching that instead of Jesus' baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And notice how they handle that situation in Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 26. Notice how they handle that. It says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, talking about Apollos. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They took him aside. They didn't embarrass him. They weren't rude. They didn't put him on the spot. They didn't say how wrong he was. They didn't create walls of defense that, you know, and embarrass him in front of everybody, but they took him aside. They created an atmosphere of mercy. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I bet they took him aside and probably kind of encouraged him first. In fact, I could kind of see them doing that, you know. Couldn't you take them aside and maybe tell them what a wonderful job they're doing? Look, we're encouraged about what you're preaching. I think you're doing a wonderful job. Man, you've got a gift for this. But there's one thing that we don't agree with that we need to look at. And so would you study that with us? Now you think about that. How many times have we maybe at the workplace or in our family with our friends, how many times have we handled things different than that? How many times in getting in religious discussions have we pointed out all the wrong that someone in a denomination or whatever, what they believe or what they teach? Have we ever tried it the reverse? Have we ever looked at all the good that they're doing and maybe praise them for that and tell them about the good things and then talk to them about the things that we disagree with? Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think so, and I think that we need to do that. You can look throughout the entire Bible, but especially the New Testament, and I guarantee you that you will not find an example. And if you do, it's very rare of anyone that comes to God without somebody else, without the help of someone who is already walking with God. On almost every occasion, and you read through the book of Acts, what you will find in about every single occasion is that when someone is brought to God, it is someone who is already walking with God, someone who is already a disciple of Jesus Christ that brings them to God. So what does that tell me? That tells me that people need help and they need me to help them find God. And that means our own brethren. Who have I tried to do that with? Who have I tried to bring to God? Have I tried to do that with anyone? Have I tried to do that with anyone recently? What have I done that is intentional? Think about this. What can I do that is intentional that would let someone who is in a lost state see how much I care about them? Not just, I hope that they do well, I hope that they obey the gospel, but something that is intentional. Maybe a word that is said, maybe a letter, maybe a phone call or visit that is very intentional that lets them know how much I love them and how much I care for them. And so with some, he says, you need to save, pull out of the fire. You need to do so with compassion. But notice here another way that we need to go out and we need to approach those, especially of our own brethren that have gone astray. In verse 23, he talks about saving with fire. He says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Save with fear. The idea here of fear is that if I leave them in the condition they're in, they're going to die. It's kind of like that couple, that elderly couple that was saved from the physical fire, and if that mailman had left them in the position they were in, they would have died. This saving with fear is the idea of if I leave them, if I don't say anything to them, if I don't do anything about this, they're going to die. They're going to perish eternally. There comes a time to where compassion, gentleness doesn't always work. Okay? We always need to have compassion, I guess, in a way. But there comes a time where sometimes we need to be a little bit more blunt with our brethren. And we need to, and that's what he's talking about here. Now, this word pull or snatch that is used several times in the New Testament. And I think it would do us good to look at those times, these three times that I found, that way, if we see how it's used in these three occasions, we can apply that to how it is used here in Jude. In Matthew 11 and verse 12, it talks about how Christians are being persecuted, and it talks about those who are persecuting Christians. It says that they take them by force. And it's the same language that is being used there, that they're snatching them. They're taking them by force and persecuting them. In John 10 and verse 28 is the passage talking about the good shepherd, and it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd and how we are his sheep. And basically how no one, and the word is used there, I know in the New King James anyway, that no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And the idea there is no one can unwillingly take them away from God. If I'm trying to live right, I can turn my own back on God and walk away. I can do that. But I cannot be snatched away unwillingly by Satan. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17 talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it says that he'll come in the clouds, and it talks about those who have died in the Lord will rise first, and then those who are left will also be caught up, is the way it's translated there, will be caught up to meet him in the air and be with him forever. The point is, all of these occasions, these words are words that are very strong. They're words of force. To move something or move someone. Have I ever tried to move someone from a state of being lost to being saved? You ever tried that? Have you ever cared about somebody so much and that it bothered you so much that you tried and tried to move them from being lost to a state of salvation? It takes effort, does it not? Sometimes it takes repetition and going to them over and over again. It's kind of like if I'm in my living room and I have a couch that I don't like it over here anymore. You know, it just doesn't seem to fit right over there. I think the couch would look better on this side of the room. Yeah. And I think the couch would do better on this side of the room. I think it would create a better atmosphere. I want the couch to be not on this side of the room, but on this side of the room now. Is it going to move? If I put forth the effort and physically pick the thing up and move it, it will. I sure wish Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so will obey the gospel. You know, they've been coming, and they're more faithful in attendance than half the people, half of our brethren. I sure hope they obey the gospel. Have I talked to them about it? Have I took the time to approach them about it? Step out of my comfort zone. Well, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, you know, they've been missing worship service lately, and that's unlike them, and we hadn't seen them for several weeks, maybe a month or two. It's gotten to where they don't participate in things anymore. Have I gone to them and talked to them about it? That's what I need to do. Is it comfortable to do? Absolutely not. But it's something that we need to do. And so let's look at some examples, and this is not just something that it talks about in this passage, but we can see throughout the New Testament example after example of those who are lost in the church and others who are in the church going by force and bringing them back. And here are some occasions. Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer and Peter. Acts chapter 8, you have Simon the sorcerer who has obeyed the gospel. He is a Christian, but He has let sin already back into his life, and not being judgmental, you know, we don't know his heart, but it almost makes you wonder, was he ever right to begin with? Because right away, you know, he sees the power of the Holy Spirit being given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. He said, I want to buy that. And so right away, you know, he's thinking materialistically. He's envious, you know, and he wants the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice how Peter deals with him. He says, he tells him to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray to God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity, excuse me. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things will happen, may come upon me. You know, I think Peter realized that Simon needed to be told in black and white. He's just obeyed the gospel. He's just now received the truth, and already he's gone back into a sinful condition. And so Peter realized, hey, he needs to be told in a blunt way, in a black and white way, what to do. Now, what was his response? Well, he said, well, pray for me, please. And now let me warn you, we won't always get that response. We won't always get that response, but sometimes we will. Now in Galatians chapter 2, I know this one's familiar to you, but this is when Peter is committing a sin because he is showing partiality. He won't have anything to do with the Gentile brethren, but he will, of course, the Jews, and he's committing sin. Peter, the rock, the pillar, but yet he has gone, is committing sin in his life. And so Paul comes and confronts him, and it says that when he had come, he said, I withstood him to the face. I withstood him. This goes back to what we were talking about being up close and personal. He said, I withstood him to the face. In other words, Paul didn't go to him and put his arm around him and say, hey, Peter, let me talk to you about a problem. No, Peter knew better. And Paul knew Peter knew better. And Paul got up in his face and let him know that, because sometimes that's what it takes. Now, let me say this. The Jews and the Gentiles there needed to see that as well. And sometimes, in most occasions, when you have sin in the church, Matthew chapter 18, especially that's personal sin, needs to be handled in a way that is not public, I guess, in a private way. But sometimes, when that sin is something that is public, in this case it was, it needs to be handled in a public way. And these Jews and these Gentiles needed to see that. It's kind of like a little brother and a big brother. And maybe the little brother sees the big brother get in trouble all the time, and he's always in trouble, and he never sees the consequences. He never sees any kind of punishment. And so it might be good every now and then for him to see big brother actually get in trouble. And that way maybe he'll say, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there and do that. You see, it's good sometimes for us to see correction in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Here's what we need to do. It says there, a servant of the Lord, that would be me, that would be you, if we're Christians, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Notice these are people who are in opposition. Notice how he says to handle them. He uses the words gentleness and patience and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them the repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what this passage in Jude is talking about. He's talking about Satan holding them, captive. He's talking about them being caught in the snare of Satan. And he says that we need to go and we need to pull them away from that. And that's exactly what Jude is talking about. That we need to pull them out of the fire in fear, that we need to pull them out. I'm concerned about you. I love you. We've been missing you. We hadn't seen you lately. Can I help in any kind of way? Do you realize the consequences of your action? Do you realize the influence that you have on the church? Do you realize how many people love you? And sometimes I believe that's just what it takes to try to bring somebody back. Now notice here that there are that we need to be right before we go when we try to pull a lost brother or sister back. Here in verse 20 and 21, it says, but you, beloved, and this is right before he tells them to go and to bring them back. He says, but you, beloved, being building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he says, first of all, that we need to be built up ourselves, that we need to be strong in the faith. He says, building yourself up in the most holy faith. That means be strong in the faith. You need to be strong in the faith. He says, you need to be prayerful, praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to be prayerful. Before we go to a situation like that, we need to be prayerful. We need to be a prayerful people. And then he also says, keep yourself in the love of God. It's not a coincidence that he says all of those things right before telling them how to go out and pull the lost back in. It's not a coincidence. He says, you need to be faithful yourself. You need to be in the love of Christ yourself. That's what that's talking about. In Galatians 6, 1 and 2 talks about how if someone's gone astray, that we need to go in a spirit of meekness and fear, considering ourselves. This picture right here, this man's trying to help the other man up. And so he's trying to help his brother up, but what happens sometimes? He can be pulled down. And that's what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 talks about, considering yourself, because why? You can fall as well. And so we need to be careful about that. There are risks that we're going to take when we go, and it might be that we're very good friends with somebody and we go and approach them about something, a sin in their life, and it might be that we lose a friend. It might be the case that we lose a friend if we do that. But you know what? We might gain a soul. They might come back to the Lord. And we're doing the Lord's will if we do that and we show them that we love them. There are a lot of different people in the world that save in a physical way, and this is one of them. Lifeguards save in a physical way. And one of the most dangerous things for a lifeguard is to be drowned by the person they're trying to save. And so, of course, they prep them for this, and they teach them how to deal with this, and they will teach them that when you're approaching a victim that is drowning, that you come from behind them. And there's a certain way that they teach them how to grab them and how to hold them. It's kind of like a full Nelson. And if you don't do that, they might wrap their arms and their legs around you. And if that happens, guess what? You're both going down. Guess what happens if they wrap their arms and legs around? You know what they teach them to do? Knock them out. I'm not making that up. Knock them out. If they get their arms and legs wrapped around you, you knock them out. And the reason why is because they teach them that whatever has to be done, you do that to save them. I don't care what it is, because guess what? You're both going down if you don't do something about that. There was a story told in the New York Times back about 2 years ago about New Orleans having a drown-free summer. It was the first in history. Didn't have any people to drown the entire summer. And so because of this, in August they were going to have a party. And they were having a party around a very big pool. And for that occasion, they invited about 100 lifeguards. They had four of them on duty at the time. And then they had about 100 lifeguards. Then they invited another 100 people that were involved in that. And so they had this party. They celebrated a drown-free summer after everything was said and done and everybody had cleared out. There, laying in the deep end, was a fully dressed man in his 30s who had drowned. True story. Can you imagine that? There was 100 lifeguards there. There were 4 lifeguards that were on duty. There was 100 other people there. All of these people there celebrating a drown-free summer, and right there in front of them was someone who drowned. He was in their 30s. You know, there are people that will come and they'll visit the worship service. And there are people that will come and we even consider them brethren, but some of them are really not, because they have not obeyed the gospel. And I think about this, especially in bigger congregations, when you have people that are sitting out there who are not Christians or who are Christians and who are really not right with God, and we have so many people all around them like lifeguards that should be pulling them up, that should be saving them. Is that what we're doing? When they need to be. If you're struggling in your spiritual life, tell us what we can say. Tell us what we can do. Because honestly, maybe we're not that smart. You know, maybe we don't have the words to say. Maybe we don't know how to approach you. That's what Jude's talking about here. Maybe all we can say is that we love you, that God loves you, that there's nothing more important than your soul. Maybe that's all we can say. But help us to say and do whatever it takes in order to bring you back to God. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, so that you would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have a need this evening, if you have not yet done that, then that's what we're here to do more than anything else. We're here to worship God, but we're here in order to bring lost souls to God. And so if you're lost, please help us to help you and come forward and put the Lord on in baptism. And let us make it one of our resolutions this year in 2013 to go out to the lost, but not only the lost, but those of our own brethren who have gone back into the world, and to care enough to step out of our comfort zone and try to bring them back. And let us take courage to do that. If you have a need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, please come while we sing a song for your encouragement.